But turn your Bibles, will, to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 26, we're going through this book here and believe and impress to the Lord to study this book and see what our Lord is speaking to us about in this book. In this book, we see the greatest use of this name, Son of Man. Son of Man, a name given by God unto Brother Ezekiel, a man that was led away in the captivity over in Ur of the Chaldees, over by the river Chebar, as we've seen. At this point in time in chapter 26 of the book of Ezekiel, our brother's been ministering and called of the Lord for 5 years, 8 months, and 26 days. It's been a while. His ministry has spanned a fair amount of time, and there's been a lot that's happened. It started off seemingly that, his ministry as a prophet of the Lord started off kind of rocky or kind of in doubt. No doubt about the Lord's calling of him, but doubt from the standpoint of the captives that were there. And the Lord brought the word unto our brother that he might deliver it to those taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem, from Judah, over to the Babylonian empire, some 800 miles away, and their lives just totally changed. Why? Because of their sin. Our brother is a prophet unto those that are in captivity, as opposed to other prophets that are to the folks that remain over in Jerusalem. And so that's a difference that I hadn't, you know, had nailed down in my heart and mind that way, that the Lord sent a prophet to those taken in captivity. Why would that be? I mean, they're in captivity. Wouldn't they know? Well, it seems like they didn't know. They knew they had been taken captive, but they didn't understand why. And our brother is sent to them that they might know why. As we've seen in recent chapters that our Lord has told Ezekiel, he says in chapter 22 and verse number 2, "Now thou son of man," that title of the Lord given to Brother Ezekiel some 90 some times in this book, only a few other references in the Old Testament, until we come to the New Testament when we see our Lord Jesus Christ calling himself the Son of Man. I think there's significance in that, as we've pointed out. He says, "And now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." And so our brother is called in that aspect, that facet of judgment. There are facets of judgment, and he's called in that he's going to point out how they've disobeyed God, how they've disobeyed God's word. Oh, he's not going to carry out judgment upon them. That's what the Lord's going to do. Brother Doug pointed out in his Sunday school lesson this morning about the Lord's judgment upon the Amalekites. That's what the Lord did. They crossed him and they crossed his nation, and he poured out his judgment upon them. That's the way it is with God. I was thinking as our brother was teaching that this morning, remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Oh, there is revenge. There is vengeance. But not for you and I to carry out, because we're not the judges from the standpoint of meting out punishment. We would never do it well. We struggle to do so with our children. Amen? We struggle to do so in responsibilities maybe that we have and supervision of others in jobs or something like that. We struggle with it there on such a low level, a not very widespread level. For us to pass out judgment upon others and upon the peoples of nations, we just wouldn't do it well, but God does. And you know what? The Lord tells us as his children, just as a related point, for those that do us dirty, let the Lord take care of them. The best thing that you and I can do as the children of God for those that abuse us is, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, pray for them. Pray for them that the Lord would change their heart. Pray for them that the Lord would be merciful and pitiful towards them. Pray for them, pray for ourselves that the Lord would take care of it, because he can take care of it. And so there's that aspect of judgment that our brother is called into, and then the aspect of judgment. He points out their sins according to what God has said. That's one facet of judgment. And then the other facet of judgment is pouring out the punishment for the transgression at hand. We see here, we're making a transition in this chapter 26, and we saw it coming into it in chapter 25. We're going to see it in subsequent chapters about the Lord is now turning his attention. He's been dealing with Israel. He's given to Brother Ezekiel this, that the prophecy's not going to be for a long time, but it's going to be. The Lord's going to speak it, and it's going to happen. We see that at the beginning of chapter 26. And in chapter 25, the Lord is we see the leading into the Lord turning his attention to other nations. He's been dealing with Israel because he loves her, and he's going to bring her back. There are those and some that would say that we need to turn away from Israel and leave Israel alone and not be supportive of the nation of Israel. And I think they fail to understand that we who support Israel, we don't support Israel from the standpoint, and even as our brother prayed, we don't support Israel from the standpoint of she as she pursues anything sinful against God. But as the Lord's nation, we support her. And we should help her. And I believe that's the case. There are some that are going away from that. They're going away from the standard, the support of the nation of Israel. Listen, the Lord has not forgotten about Israel, and nor should we. We still stand, and thus saith the Lord, that the Lord, what the Lord says is true, and it's true for you and me, and it's true for Israel too, that they should be obedient to their Lord, as all mankind should be. But as his nation, we're going to see here again, we saw it in chapter 25 with the Ammonites, with Moab, with Edom, with the Philistines. When the Lord starts turning his attention towards other nations, it's to an end. It's to an end. With Israel, it's not to an end. It's so that she might have life and look to her Lord. He said, we've seen it here, that the Lord is going to take their iniquity and he's going to drive it from them. All these others, And you mark it down. You take a look at it for yourself. All these others, and at this time in chapter 26, a city, a notable city, the Lord says, I'm not going to drive your iniquity away. I'm going to judge you for it. And I'm going to destroy you because of it, because you have not obeyed me and followed me. And so in chapter 26, we see here at this, and we pointed out last time, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. So this is what Tyrus is a city that's into the north west of Israel. And I know it'd be real good to have a map right now. I don't do that well. I need to get a way to be able to throw a map up on the wall real quick. But Tyrus is a city that's up on the northwest part of Israel, the land of Israel. Asher was the tribe that had that region up there on the coast of the Mediterranean. Okay, so from Jerusalem, in your mind's eye, if you can go to the east over the Mediterranean and then go up north, and no doubt you have maps in the back of your Bible that would show you where that's at. That was a city of the tribe of Asher, a city that had been there, and then a city that was taken over by the tribe. And then over the course of time, because Brother Stephen's lessons about the way the Bible, the history of the historical chronological aspect of the scriptures. In time, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were carried off into captivity by the Assyrians and also in effect with the Egyptians. It went over back over into the hands of the Gentiles again, okay? Something to understand about Tyre. Tyre was evidently a real crossroads. Tyre, as we've read here, may have been in competition with Jerusalem somewhat, but was a notable city because she's on the Mediterranean, and it was a place of concourse, a place of the trade of the world. You know, you look at the Middle East. I mean, really, really, the Middle East is the center of the world. All, I mean, you got the Europe and Asia and Africa crossing there to get to one another. Trade routes went through that part of that land forever. Okay? I mean, since the beginning. And so those cities that were in that region would have the benefit of all things that would come from all different directions. Tyre had the advantage of being on the Mediterranean. So not only those caravans that would go by land, but those that would go and the shipping that took place on the sea, on the seas and the ocean that's there, in the Mediterranean Sea. And so she stood there as a great, strong city. And she's laughed against Jerusalem when the Lord has brought judgment upon Jerusalem. Said, oh, it's going to be good now. And that's the reason I wonder about the competition for that. Jerusalem being destroyed from the standpoint of trade would be good for Tyre. It would be good. And another thing to understand is this is a city that we're going to see about the promise of God toward, a city that God made promises toward, that were fulfilled with two great kings. If we understand it correctly, in the historical order, after Nebuchadnezzar dealt with Jerusalem and Judah, he also dealt with Egypt, and then he also went north. And he took Tyrus and destroyed her. And she was there on the edge. She was on the edge of the seashore of the Mediterranean. And she was laid flat by Nebuchadnezzar. That happened around in the 600s BC, if I understand that correctly. And then 300 years later, during the course of those years, Tyrus had been built back. But this time, the inhabitants of Tyrus said, never again. We'll not put up with that again. Again, our timeline, our time frame, our context is during that time in Nebuchadnezzar. And over the course of those centuries, from the 600s to the 300s, the inhabitants of Tyrus said, we'll not be decimated like this again. And they went out on an island that was away from the shore, half a mile, something like that. And there they built a great defensed city. A great defense city that no one could go against. And Tyrus was built again. Till the days of Alexander the Great. And what Alexander the Great would do, as we understand, is he would go to a people and he would say, surrender. And I'll tax you and everything will be good and it'll be right. If they wouldn't, then he would fight against them. And that was the same thing that was offered to Tyrus. And they did not. Said, you can have at it, Alexander. We're here. This is our city. And we're going to do what we want to do. And so for a very long period of time, maybe even years, Alexander the Great worked and worked and worked and worked to get over to Tyrus. He had impossible things to overcome. And you know what Alexander the Great ended up doing? He ended up taking the rubble from the old Tyrus that was there on the seashore of the Mediterranean. He took that rubble and he had thousands, tens of thousands of slaves and captives that he took and used and moved that rubble to make a causeway out to Tyrus. And he built machines of war, bulwarks and machines of war against that city. And you know what? He overtook the city. And then what he did in his rage and his fury is he slaughtered the leaders and many of the inhabitants of the city. Okay? So I want to give you that little prelude there to understand about what God says he means and what God means he says. Verse number 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God, you laughed at Jerusalem, you said, aha, she's broken up as was the gates of the people, she has turned to me, I shall be replenished, and now she is laid waste. It was humorous and a point of joy for Tyrus. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, verse 3, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. I will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth its waves to come up. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And it was done. Who would ever thought, as the rubble would lay there of the first Tyrus and the first building of the city, that there would be anybody that would ever have any interest in scraping it smooth? But see, you don't stand against the word of the Lord. Men and women do not stand against what God has said. And there was a man, and Alexander said, there's opportunity, and he took and he scraped down Tyrus down like a smooth stone. Even the dust they loaded up to make that causeway to the second city. And it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And it shall become a spoil to all, to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. And they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, verse 7, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. And he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast a mount against thee and lift up the buckler against thee. Now, this is the first city that's on the land proper. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, a great force that he would bring, and of the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach, as they would war, and they would war, and they would make a hole in the wall. They just come in like a flood. And he said that's the way that they will come. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. As our Lord tells Brother Habakkuk, a bitter and hasty nation, when they move, they fly, and they're fast, and they fight furiously. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard. And I will make thee like the top of a rock, and thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall now the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and shall lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. It'll be a marvel that it'll be done. And the trade that would come through Tyre would be compromised. It would, for many, and the things that they would enjoy from other continents and other lands, that supply line would be cut off because of it. And having been raided from the east, Nebuchadnezzar coming west, everything he touched, he took. It was all his. And that which were Tyre supplied up into Europe and supplied down into North Africa and such as that, all the trade that would go on, it would be stopped. And the mouth would have their jaw dropped looking at the desolation that this king brought unto this great, great city. A very defensed city, even when it was on the mainland. They shall be astonished and be astonished at thee. Verse 17, and they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in the places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set thy glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Now, the Lord makes it very clear here in the prophecy that he gives regarding Tyrus that that first siege is going to be done by Nebuchadnezzar. And again, we know that came to pass in the 600s B.C. There's other mention here and other wording. You saw this wording about the city in the midst of the sea, okay? And so there's allusion there to the rebuilding and yet the continued desolation of it. Oh, she rose up for a time, and they thought they had a great defensive plan. But as the scriptures tell us, if you don't have the Lord for a defense, you have no defense. It doesn't matter if the walls are 150 feet high, as historically we're told that they were on the Tyrus that was built out on the island. Doesn't matter how many airplanes as in the United States has, how many soldiers, all the technology that we have. And Brother Doug makes mention of this often in regards to our prayer list and those that are requesting prayer and those that we're supplicating to the Lord for to help and to work. You know, as he says, the Lord doesn't bless the medication. The Lord doesn't bless the treatment. It's not going to work. And that's the truth. Well, you know what? If the Lord doesn't bless the defense, if the Lord doesn't bless the defense, if the Lord doesn't bless the army, it'll be amazing what the enemy can accomplish if the Lord doesn't bless it. And that's a place that we find ourselves in our country. In our country, we say, we've got technology, we've got savvy, we've got ability, we've got knowledge, we've got wherewithal, and we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Because, see, as we talk about all that we have and this kind of thing and that kind of thing, I mean, look at this. No wonder that the F-35 airplane project has drug on so long as it has. Our airplanes, our fighting aircraft are getting old and old and old. And the Raptor, they sought to be the solution and the answer for it. And they just struggle to get that project accomplished. Why? We've left the Lord. Oh, Brother Jim, it's just really, really complicated. No, we've left the Lord. It doesn't matter if it makes total sense and if it's just structured so right and technologically advanced and capable. If it doesn't have the blessing of the Lord, it ain't going to work. And I pray that it will. Okay, because we need that as a nation. We understand the point. It doesn't matter what we do. If we don't have the blessing of the Lord, it won't stand. A house will not stand without the blessing and touch of the Lord. Whether that comes to the individual part of our lives or all the way our families, our homes, our nation, our church, and our nation. I will make thee a terror, verse 21, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying. And so the Lord's not done with Tyre. You know, there's something special going on here with Tyre. A lot's mentioned about Tyre. There's going to be a lot, I believe, mentioned about Egypt. Egypt really has the attention of the Lord. You remember how Egypt was spoiled for the sake of the children of Israel, wasn't he? He'll take a nation. He'll take a nation and use it for the sake of another nation. Doesn't bother him a bit. He'll bring judgment and blessing all in one shot. That's the way of the Lord. That's the way that he does. And he says, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. Okay, so we've seen what the Lord said in chapter 26. He said, son of man, because that Tyrus is set against Jerusalem, he said, in verse number 3 of chapter 26, "Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and I will cause many nations to come up against thee." Now a lamentation. You know, just quickly, what a shame. What a shame to be blessed so with the bounty of the world and life by the Lord. I mean, who causes the rain to fall on the just and unjust? Who causes different things to grow? I understand that Tyrus was a place that was known for the purple dye. Okay, I think if I got that right, was noted for that the dye that would make garments purple, and you know that was really desired. It was very pretty, and that you know that's a blessing from the Lord. The provision and wealth and ability to build and to gain, all that's a blessing from the Lord. And what a shame to have all that blessing from the Lord and not give honor and glory and praise to God. After a while, he gets tired of it. He gets tired because his glory will not go to another. He says, "Take up a lamentation for Tyrus and say unto Tyrus, thou, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty." Oh man, it's a wonderful city. Anything you want, you can find at Tyrus. And look how she's built, and look how she's structured. And look at the view that she has of the Mediterranean. And look at all the peoples that come and go, and all their diverse culture, and all the wonderful things that they bring. Boy, you just can't beat Tyrus. You just can't beat Tyrus. Tyrus is great. "I am perfect. I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Sinir. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee." Be a lot of shipbuilding at Tyre. Wow, she's there on the Mediterranean. I mean, wherever you're needing to haul goods to and from, you're going to need ships to be able to do it. Lebanon's just up north. And then the inhabitants of the nations around the Mediterranean would be expert in the craft of building ships and building larger ships. And at a place of a port of trade, that would be where they would collect and they would bring their ability and technology together. And it would just be the rage. Just like the United States at one time, we had the claim, you know, that we were very good at going to space. Not every nation can claim the advances that we've made. Well, it was the same way in the days of ocean travel. Oh, we've got ocean travel down. And we're making advancements. See, it was just a wonderful place, a wonderful thing. "Of the oaks of Bashan," verse 6, "have they made thine oars strong and powerful. The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory, brought out of the isles of Chittim. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt." You see how all the nations are bringing their specialty to there? It's like one-stop shopping. Go to Tyre. And you can get what you want. Are you looking for this? Are you looking for that? Looking for the other? Tyre's the place. Tyre is like the mall of the Middle East, right? "Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elsha was that which covered thee. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. The ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were in thee thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise." If there was a problem, if there was a technological issue, they would look and they would search, and this people had the answer. This people had the answer, and they would bring them in there. Money was no object. Money was not. A great nation is that way. We're going to accomplish this goal. We're going to do this thing. Money's no object. Bring them in here. Bring them in here and get them done. It's exactly the way they were. There's a very much a type that's here in there that we see of the way it is amongst men. Verse 9, the ancients of Gebal and the wise men thereof were the were in thee thy caulkers. All the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. They of Persia and of Lud and of Phut, which is down in Egypt, were thine army, thy men of war, mercenaries. They hanged the shield and the helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvad with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and the Gammadims were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. You know, if you've got trade going on and you don't want to bother yourself with taking your own children and making an army out of them, what do? Well, if you're wealthy, you just hire an army. You just bring them in and say, well, we're getting kind of low here on being guarded. You know, we got a lot of value here. We need a defense here. So who can we get? Who can we hire to come in here and serve as our protectorate? Who will protect us? And they just hired it done. There was nothing, no obstacle for accomplishing anything. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason. Remember Tarshish? That's where the Apostle Paul was from, up to the north, by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs, the places of trade. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. There wasn't anything that you could want. Even souls could be bought and sold in Tyre. Even souls, even people, servants, could be bought and sold there. There was nothing that couldn't be found there. They were verse 14. They of the house of Togarma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thy hand. Remember, this is a lamentation. A lamentation, let's be clear on that. A lamentation that said, oh man, we had this and we had that and we knew this at the right time and it just turned into a bad thing. That's what a lamentation is. If we'd have just known, we could have done this and could have done this and could have done this, because we were able to do these things to guard against this thing that came. But we just didn't know. See, that's a lamentation. I knew and I didn't do anything. I knew and I couldn't do anything. Okay, that's one way it could be. I knew and I didn't do anything because I could have. Or I had the wherewithal to do, but didn't know. And we lament that. We lament that. And that's what's going on here, a lamentation. Had this. And this, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing, and this blessing. You know, we can take this over here to our lives, can't we? Verse 15, the men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thy hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making to the northeast. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, broidered work, and fine linen, coral and agate. Judah and the land of Israel were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of the Minnith and Panag, and honey, and oil, and balm. Must have been some good stuff. I think that was the land that flowed with milk and honey, wasn't it? Amen. They were there too. Damascus was thy merchant over to the northeast, again in Syria, in the multitude of the wares of thy making, for the multitude of all riches in the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan also and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs. Bright iron and cassia and calamus were in thy market. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. Arabia east, southeast, and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. They were shepherds, and these were thy merchants. Verse 22, the merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with the chief of all spices, with all precious stones and gold. Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher and Chilmad were thy merchants. These were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, broidered work, in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar among thy merchandise. Pardon me, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market. As they were traveling and traveling on the Mediterranean there to come to Tyre, they actually, the sailors would make songs about how good it was in Tyre, how they were going to sell what they had and make a great gain and have a good time while they were in Tyre and make a great profit. The ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. Thy rowers have brought thee into great waters and cast wind, and the east wind, rather, hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners, and thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, and all of thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee, shall fall in the midst of the seas in the day of thy ruin. You know, it's kind of like unto what the Lord told us about the ones that he gave certain pounds or talents to. He gave to one 5, according to their several ability, the scripture says, to another 3, and to another 1. And, you know, the one with 5 went on and obeyed his Lord, tied up in there together of all those parables that the Lord gives in that. You know, the directive was to the 10 servants to which he gave each a pound. The directive of the Lord was, occupy till I come. That means obey me and be busy about what I've commanded you to do. And the one with the 5, he went out and he said, Lord, he said, when the Lord came to reckon, he said, Lord, your 5 pounds have gained 5 more. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And then and the other with 3, he said, Lord, thy 3 pounds has gained 3 more. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things and enter into the joy of thy Lord. But the one with 1, what did he do? Now, he accused the Lord of being a robber and a thief. He accused the Lord of being hard. You know, that's the reason the Lord was so hard that he left him with something when he left. The Lord wasn't hard, was he? And the Lord said, I'm going to judge you out of your mouth, you wicked servant, you wicked and slothful servant. Said, I gave you something to work with. I gave you instruction on what to do with it. And what have you done? This is my paraphrase. You've trusted in this old earth. Because what did that man do? He buried it in the ground. And the Lord said, you should have at least taken it to the bank so I could have had a little dab of interest. And he said, he took the pound and gave it to the one that had 10. And they said, Lord, he's got 10. He said, so what? It's the Lord's. He can do with it what he wants. You know what the man with 1 pound did? Here's the way that I see that. Here's the an application of it. He didn't even take his life and use it for the Lord. He did not take the blessing and the benefit of life and obey his Lord to occupy till he comes back. How do you occupy? You obey the Lord. You hear the Lord, you hearken to the Lord, you believe the Lord and what he says. Is that not the way it is with this city? She had all this blessing from the Lord. All the wonderful things of the world coming down here into one place. Her situation was provided for by the Lord. And rather than praise God and thank God for it, she trusted in the blessings rather than trusting in God. And may the Lord help us to see that. The stuff can be a blessing, but the stuff can also be a curse. And may, because of the Lord's blessings, may we look to Him. All this ability, all this capability, it'll be brought down in the day of thy ruin. Verse number 28, the suburbs shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots, and all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land. They shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They're in mourning. Again, this is a lamentation. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. They shall make themselves utterly bald for thee and gird them with sackcloth. They shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee and lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fulfillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. You know, it's typical of what the Lord's going to bring to pass in our world. Same thing. It's really the same thing. It's just a foreshadowing of that, how this city trusted in herself and trusted in her stuff and trusted the people, trusted in their own strength. And they forgot God. And our world is going to collapse too. Because why? It doesn't look to her king. It doesn't look to her Lord. All the inhabitants, verse 35, of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. You know, there's people in the world that'll have been and likely will be or presently are now that'll never hear this account. They'll never hear this passage of Scripture. But you know what? You and I have been blessed to hear once again this, the Lord dealing about this city and the blessing of the Lord upon this city and the confirmation that there's not hope in anything in this life, but there's only hope in the Lord and help in the Lord. Are you saved? Rejoice in your Lord. Walk with Him daily. Talk to Him. Talk to Him about your life. Talk to Him about, ask Him what you'd have, He would have you to do, how He would have you to go. Learn about Him and His Word. Don't put it off for another day, but learn and walk with your Lord. It's a lifetime venture, as our brother brought out this morning in the lesson. I'm thankful for it. In studying the Word of God, reading it, hearing it preached and taught in our services, doing your own studies from the Word of God and just doing word studies or subject studies. Getting the Word of God in you and all those different accounts, historical all of it's from the standpoint of historical, it's all past and there's prophecies for the future, I know. But getting that in your heart and mind and asking the Lord to use that in you and show you and me the interconnect in the Scriptures and what it means to our lives. And may we look to the Lord. May we look to the Lord for the rest of the time that we have and serve Him. You hear and you're not saved? You know, this description about Tyrus is really the description about your life. If you're here and you're not saved and you just live your life for you and you just trust in this old world and the stuff of it and you get swallowed up by all the things of this life and you don't see the Lord and look to the Lord that is the blesser of all those things and then hear Him and what He says is most important, not the things of this world. But what's most important is loving Him and hearing Him. And what's the first and foremost thing that He tells us? He tells sinners, repent and believe in him. Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous to salvation, but he didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And you know what? You can have the same physical blessings from the Lord if he bestows that upon you. And you can take it and you can use it well and right for his honor and glory in his service. But it's a fine line, isn't it? It's a fine line. But the blessings of the Lord could be great. It has been great on some and during the course of time and even in our day. It could be great from the physical things of the Lord. But you know what? Knowing where they come from and knowing why they've been given is the greatest blessing indeed. That it's the Lord that's in control. Are you saved? We point you to Christ.